Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we thank you for being here through your Holy Spirit with us, inhabiting the words of our praise. And now, God, I pray that you would open up your word to us. God, that through your Spirit you would speak into each one of our lives. God, that you would show us how your word is applicable and important and relevant to the way that we live. God, I pray that we would see ourselves through the words that we're about to read. God, that we would find ourselves in the midst of those words. God, that we would see how we are to relate to one another, love one another, even in the midst of pain. God, we thank you for the gift of this word, the gift of your Spirit and your presence. God, I pray that you would remove distractions, and God, that you would allow us to hear exactly what it is you prepared for us to hear long before we woke up and thought about coming to church this morning. Pray all that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I was in the midst of a conflict one time. Been in conflict many times, but one time in particular that I remember this morning was in a conflict where it was one of those things that I just knew that I was right, that I hadn't made a mistake, that I had done things well, that I had come to the right conclusion, that I had behaved in the right manner, and that the person with whom I was in conflict was obviously the one in the wrong. It was a conflict that one of those. You're familiar with these kind of conflicts, probably. It never becomes a heated, like, argument with each other face-to-face, but there's always that simmering underneath. You're wondering what so-and-so is saying when you aren't around. That kind of conflict. And I felt as though I was in the midst of one of those conflicts, but that I had handled things correctly. It was a conflict that not only did I feel like I had handled things correctly, but other people around me would tell me that I was handling it correctly. People I cared for, people not that I knew weren't just going to tell me what I wanted to hear, people that I respected and would be able to give me an impartial kind of thought and opinion. Even they were telling me that I had handled it for the most part correctly. And so I assumed there wasn't anything left that I needed to do with this conflict, that was just the way it was going to be. And so I decided to leave it alone until several weeks or maybe a few months later, maybe a couple of months later, I was in a completely different setting around people who had no investment in this conflict or in the community in which I was involved. And I was bouncing off of them. It was a school setting. I was bouncing off of them the situation without naming any names and everything else. And they said, you know what, you're probably right about the way it happened. You probably are the one in the right, but maybe, just maybe, you should try going to that person and apologizing for whatever role that you had to play in the conflict. Now, men in the room or anybody with a strong personality, I know women can have strong personalities as well, I know that probably hurts your pride like it did mine as well. I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I be the one to go apologize? Why should I be the one to go make things right? That person needs to come to me and apologize to me for the way that he has behaved and the things that I know that he has said about me behind my back. That's what I was thinking, not that I needed to go and make things right. But I swallowed my pride after much thinking, after again people telling me I didn't need to do this, after thinking about it, praying about it, I went to this individual and I apologized for the part that I had to play in it. Now, I wish that I could tell you that at that moment he broke down in tears and said, oh, I was the one in the wrong. You never did anything wrong, Corey. It was totally me. It was all my fault. But that's not what happened. As a matter of fact, I don't know if that individual ever apologized, but by going to him and by offering that olive branch, if you will, I was able to let go of whatever burdens I was carrying that had to deal with that conflict. And we were able to move on, to go forward together, to be able to relate to one another again as friends because I had let my part in that conflict go. And even though it was an apology, what I was really doing by going to him and initiating this trying to restore what conflict had broken, what I was really doing was offering forgiveness in the form of an apology. When you find yourself in the midst of an argument or a conflict, especially with those people that you're around a lot, family members, husbands, wives, children, parents, brothers and sisters, or really close friends that are as good as family, who in that relationship is usually the first one to seek forgiveness or to grant forgiveness? Who's usually the first one to come and say, I really messed up. I want to fix this. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Or maybe if you wronged them, who's usually the first one to come and say, no matter what happened, I forgive you. Let's just move forward together. Who usually is the first one? Now, it's obviously you, right? Especially those of you who are without your spouse this morning. You're going to say, well, of course, it's me. You know, my spouse takes forever to forgive me, but I'm always the first one to do that. I ask that not because I want you to have a comparison game to see who's the quickest, but I want you to look at how hard it is to be the first one to initiate that resolution, to initiate that phase of the conflict that we call forgiveness. Why is it so difficult to offer forgiveness? Why is it so difficult to seek forgiveness when we know that we've done something wrong? Because we're about to see here in a moment that inherent within the idea of forgiveness is the idea of pain. Not ignoring it, not pushing it to the side, but recognizing that it's real, that it's hurtful, but that we're going to choose to love in the midst of it. And so this morning, as we continue to think about conflict like we have the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple things the last couple of weeks. First, that well-managed conflict is a key to any healthy relationship. Well-managed conflict is a key to any healthy relationship. That we are going to have conflict with one another, and we ought to be able to manage that in such a way that it doesn't end in destruction of relationships, but actually ends up in the long run bringing us closer together. I know that sounds like a novel idea, but I believe it's certainly biblical, and that's what we looked at last week, is Jesus' motto in Matthew 18 for how we are to handle conflict, and that well-managed conflict restores broken relationships. Now, even when there's well-managed conflict, we know that there can always be, or also often be, hurt in the midst of conflict. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And here's the main line, the main thought, the main idea that I want you to take away this morning. The only cure to the hurt of conflict is forgiveness. The only cure to the hurt or to the pain that conflict brings into our lives is forgiveness. As we've been talking about well-managed conflict and exactly what that looks like, even well-managed conflict can end in one or more people experiencing hurt, experiencing the pain, emotional, spiritual, or otherwise, that comes from conflict. And as Christians, we know that we belong to each other. And not only do we belong to each other, we know that we represent the body of Christ to the world around us. And so with those things in mind, we know that it is absolutely important for us to move past conflict and to save our relationships with one another. Now, knowing that that was important, the Apostle Paul used that as a theme, this idea of working through conflict, throughout many of his letters. If you go and read just about any of his letters, he gives them advice many times for specific situations, specific issues that are going on in the churches that he's addressing in all of his epistles. And the idea of bearing with one another in love and showing forgiveness is a theme that runs throughout all of Paul's literature. And we see an example of that in the passage we're going to look at this morning in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. As Paul speaks to the church at Colossae, he speaks to them and he gives them this encouragement, reminding them of their identity in Christ and using that to push them forward towards forgiveness for and love toward their fellow man and their fellow Christians. So again, let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul begins this passage by addressing the church and calling them the chosen ones of God. And then he begins to give them advice on how to handle situations, how to love one another, how to show compassion to one another. And he often does this throughout all of Paul's letters as he reminds them of their identity first. Chosen ones of God, put on humility, put on compassion, put on so-and-so that he goes on to describe. Sometimes conflict causes us to forget to whom we belong. Let me explain and unpack about what I mean by that. In the midst of conflict, we forget often that we belong to Christ. And we view ourselves primarily through our own selfish lenses. We talked about this at the very beginning of this series, the idea that when we encounter anything that's potentially hurtful or potentially divisive, the first person that we think about how it affects is usually ourselves. Again, that's not to make any of you feel more guilty or more selfish than anybody else, but just to realize that that's part of human nature. When we encounter a problem, the first person who we think about how that problem affects is us. And so I'm encouraging you to allow you to take another step, okay? To take one more step when that fires off in your brain, how does this affect me? Realize that that's your selfish, like fallen human nature that everybody has, but your next thought to be how it affects the other person. And when we're in Christ, that is our next reaction. To think about how it affects others in Christ, how it affects the way people see Jesus in general, how it affects the witness of the body of Christ in our community and in our country. But conflict causes us to forget that, causes us to forget that we belong to each other, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have a witness to represent, a person to represent in the world, and that is Jesus. Conflict causes us to forget that, and we behave like we're not Christian, like we don't belong to Christ, like we don't belong to each other. And really, when Paul talks about sin, he talks about it in that sense. It's not that you've fallen away from Christ, it's that you momentarily forgot who you belong to. It's that you momentarily forgot that you are a child of God, and you forgot that your identity is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we step out of that identity, when we allow conflict to push us out of that, we've forgotten who we are. Maybe your parents reminded you of this when you were a child and you stepped out of line and they were trying to bring you back in and to correct you. They might say, you know, you're representing a family name, or don't you remember who your family is or who you belong to? Maybe they didn't say that outright, but you certainly got that idea, especially if you were like I was in my community. My mom's last name, my grandfather was a county commissioner. He was the chairman of the deacons. He was the president of the school board. I couldn't go, you know, anywhere where I wasn't known by that name. And so I know that that name had some kind of pull in our community, and that when it was upon me, that I knew that I was representing that, and I had to keep that in mind, whom I belonged to, or to whom I belonged. And so in that same sense, conflict causes us to forget sometimes that we belong to Jesus. Chosen ones of God, here's who you are. This is what chosen ones of God do. They have compassionate hearts. Interestingly enough, in the Greek, in the original language here, with a compassionate hearts, this is an interesting little phrase. It can actually mean bowels of mercy. Now, I can see why they translated it, compassionate hearts, because bowels of mercy, that's kind of a weird translation, but that's what's really what it means, is what's inside you, like at the core of your being, bowels of mercy, that this is what defines you, is the way that you behave as a Christian, this deep-seated, this heartfelt, this inner core of who you are, showing compassion and mercy towards your fellow believers. Compassion and mercy ought to be the root feelings that we have for each other, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul goes on to describe it as kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. In other words, opposite of everything that the world says is wonderful and great, such as pride, self-sufficiency, and ambition. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, to be kind, to be gentle, not to always demand our own way, to be humble instead of being ambitious, and to be patient instead of wanting everything done right away. As we think about conflict, if our primary desire is to glorify God, if our primary desire is for God's will to be done, then getting our way becomes unimportant. In a world that is consistently screaming for its own rights, full of people saying, I know my rights, Christians should never, I'm going to go ahead and say that blanket statement, I know never is a big word, I'm going to go ahead and use it here, okay? Because I know this is difficult, but I believe that it fits. Christians should never, ever respond primarily and immediately to a situation by saying, I know my rights, I know what I deserve and what I want. because biblically speaking, the Bible is very clear about this fact, that there's no one righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if we are going to stand from the mountaintop and declare, I know my rights, then what we're saying biblically, if I know my rights, then what you really know is that you deserve hell and an eternal separation from Jesus Christ based on your effort, based on what you've done. That's what your rights might be. But in Jesus, thank goodness, we don't receive what we deserve. We receive this thing called grace, where Jesus gives us more than we deserve. And so we don't stand on the mountaintop and declare, I know my rights. I deserve my way. I think what I want is more important than everything else. If our primary desire is to see the will of God become reality, then getting our way becomes unimportant. And realizing and working towards the needs of others becomes paramount. Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Now, this is kind of the central part of this passage. This idea that the way that God, through Christ, has forgiven us is the way that we also ought to forgive. We talk about this idea of grace a lot in church. This idea that God loves us not based on who we are or anything that we've done, but just freely loves us because that is who he is, because he chooses to do so, and that he shows us forgiveness. Paul, again, another one of Paul's sayings is that even while we were sinners, even while we were the enemies of Christ, he loved us enough to die for us. That's the kind of grace, the kind of love, the kind of forgiveness that all of us have been shown. That not only did Jesus forgive us while we were in the midst of sin, but for you and I and everybody that existed after his crucifixion, he forgave us even before we sinned, while knowing that we certainly would sin against him. That's the kind of love and forgiveness that he has for us. And those of us who understand it well, those of us who understand grace, not only do we know how to receive it, how to welcome it, we also know how to give it. If you really understood the way that Jesus had forgiven you, if we could ever really wrap our minds around that, forgiving even the worst sin against you would suddenly become bearable, would suddenly become doable. When you realize what Jesus has done for you, it makes it easier for you to offer forgiveness to other people. Now, this doesn't mean that we ignore or we minimize what has been done. Too many times in the church, that's what forgiveness is taught to be. And there are people in our churches, perhaps you are one of them, that are dealing with very real, like deep-seated, emotional, spiritual pain that has come from someone wronging you in a very serious way when you were a child or as an adult. Someone did something despicable to you and you just can't seem to get over it. And there are well-meaning people in churches who are going to come to you and they're going to tell you to forgive that person. And what they're really trying to say is get over it. Let's just move past it. I believe not only is that unloving, I believe that's also unbiblical. Forgiveness isn't just getting over it. It isn't just ignoring the pain. Because Jesus didn't forgive us by saying, no big deal. Like all the sin that you've ever done, all the things that you've done wrong, the fact that even though I love you enough to create a perfect world for you and lay my life down for you, and you still decided to turn your back on me and choose something else, don't worry about it. You know, I got this. That's not the forgiveness that Christ offers. His forgiveness encounters the pain. It deals with the pain. His forgiveness takes the pain on himself in the cross. Christian forgiveness is not ignoring pain. It is looking pain right in the face and choosing to love anyway. Forgiveness doesn't say, don't worry. It's no big deal. I'll get over it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Never has a bigger lie been told in some American cliche than perhaps that one. Christian forgiveness instead says, you've wounded me, but I choose to love you anyway. What you did hurt, but I choose to love you anyway. That's forgiveness. And that's what's radical about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not having selective amnesia of something that someone did to you. It's realizing how despicable, how mean, how hurtful, how horrible, how life-altering, how life-wrecking, whatever it was that was done to you really is, looking it straight in the face, looking at it in all its ugliness, and saying, in spite of that, I choose to love you anyway. Because that is essentially what Jesus has done with each one of us. when he was on the cross and darkness engulfed him and he looked up into heaven and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he was experiencing, in those moments, he was experiencing the guilt of all sin that had ever been committed and that would ever be committed. He was experiencing that sin and God turned his back on that sin. And Jesus, more so than anybody who has ever existed in the history of humankind, dealt with the pain of sin. And even in the midst of that pain, he still said, Father, forgive them. He still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He did not ignore the pain. He did not run from the pain. He invited the pain, and he chose to love in face of the pain. This is what is amazing, one of the amazing things about grace and about forgiveness. Forgiveness says, you've wounded me, but I choose to love you anyway. Paul says you must forgive. Now, this is certainly not a salvation issue, right? This doesn't mean that if you don't go home right now and get rid of every grudge that you've ever held, that you're going to burn in hell. I'm not saying that at all. If you've sought and received the forgiveness of Christ, I believe that you are safe in him. But what this does mean is that if you are identifying yourself as a chosen one of God, remembering who you are, then this will certainly, not maybe, this will certainly be a way that you behave by offering forgiveness in the same way that it was given to you. And in order for us to be one body, as Paul calls us in this passage and in many others, forgiveness is absolutely a must. Forgive as you have been forgiven, a theme that runs throughout Scripture that Paul delivers to the Colossians here. And then he goes on, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It summarizes up those other qualities, the compassion, the mercy, the humility, the patience, looking at people, looking at situations with love. And that love binds us together. It binds our thinking together. Everything should be seen, in Paul's mind, through the eyes of love. The way that we look at a situation in which there is conflict, if we see it through the lenses of love, that will perhaps allow us to manage the conflict well and to seek resolution even when it seems that there is no possible resolution to be found. If we are looking at that situation with love in our mind. Conflict is impossible to manage well without love. If you're looking at conflict with a selfish situation, with trying to be right, it will not be managed well. It will not be resolved. It will bring destruction to relationships unless you are looking at it through love. Remember back to last week in Matthew 18 that the whole point of that process that Jesus tells us to go through was always to win the brother or sister back, to bring that person back in the right relationship. Conflict is impossible to manage well without love. Love holds our community together. It brings us all towards each other. And then finally, Paul closes this idea. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When forgiveness is present, peace is sure to follow. Just like lightning and thunder. Where there is one, there will be another. When forgiveness comes, peace comes behind it. Lightning and thunder, that's one metaphor. I think a better one, though, is Icy Hot or Bengay. You know, when you first place that on, you know, and you let it sit for a few minutes and then it begins to sting. Like if I'm sore, man, I leather it up. Like you can smell it in the entire house. You know what I'm talking about, right? It makes your eyes water because it's so strong. I want that stuff to work because when I'm sore, I'm a little baby. I just want to get over it. I want to feel better. I want to go to sleep. And I don't want something waking me up in the middle of the night. So I'm gonna lather that stuff on, right? And it's going to start to burn soon thereafter, maybe a couple of minutes. When I was in high school at football games, we had stuff called atomic bomb. Balm, B-A-L-M. And that's what we used when we were feeling soreness. And it was certainly, even more so than the stuff you normally buy over the counter, it was certainly something that would cause you pain when you first put it on. But anybody who's ever been sore, which this is the 8:30 crowd, so I know a lot of you have been sore lately. Can I get an amen on that one? Any of you that have ever been sore, when you put some Icy Hot or some Bengay on some aching joints, you know that it brings pain early. But then eventually it begins to cool off a little bit and there's that deep warmth that comes with it. I think we can relate forgiveness to that as well. That when we first encounter and look that pain in the eye, that it hurts, that it stings, that it brings not peace, but the opposite of peace. If you ever had something really big that you've tried to forgive someone for, you know what I'm talking about. You know that that's not a peaceful situation, that that's frustrating. Maybe that person is even yourself. How you wrestle with that sin and you wrestle with that pain, and it's just something you think this pain is never going to go away. But eventually, when forgiveness comes, so does peace. And that pain begins to subside. It's still there as this feeling. You don't certainly don't forget it. You don't get over it. You remember it. It's still there, but at the same time, it brings peace. That's what forgiveness is. When forgiveness comes, peace, in my opinion, is sure to follow. The only cure to the hurt of conflict, to the unpeace of conflict, is forgiveness. It is the only cure. It is the only thing that can unite us back together after we have been in conflict with one another. If you look at our world full of conflict today and all kinds of manifestations, one thing you won't see in most of those situations is forgiveness. It's people publicly offering, granting, and seeking forgiveness for someone that they have wronged. Because in our culture today, what pays is to be right, like to be correct. Not right in the sense of the way that we behave, but to be the one who has the best argument instead of trying to work together towards and for relationship. Forgiveness is the only thing that will cure a broken relationship that's in the midst of conflict. And so how do we offer forgiveness? I know that's easier said than done, right? We're talking about forgiveness. That's a wonderful thing. But what does that actually look like? I believe that you can take a few steps. I know this is oversimplifying it maybe, but I believe you can take a few steps to what forgiveness looks like. And the first seems counterintuitive, but the first thing when it comes to forgiveness is to acknowledge the pain that the offender has caused you, to acknowledge the way that you've been hurt. I know, like we said, forgiveness often to many people means just getting over it and looking past it. You're not ever really going to move through a situation until you can authentically and honestly gauge how it has made you feel. Gauge what it has done to you as a person. So the first thing is to acknowledge the pain that that offense has caused you. The second is to confront the offender, the person who's done that to you, and explain to them the way that you've been hurt. To be honest about it. And this is what we talked about last week. If you have a problem with a brother, go to them one-on-one. I know that seems simple, right? In Matthew 18, it's there, black and white. We talked about that last week, that a lot of times in Scripture, things are hard to understand. But in Matthew 18, if you have a problem with a brother, this is what you're supposed to do. Go to them one-on-one. Go to them and try to reconcile. Talk about it. If that doesn't work, take a couple others. If that doesn't work, take a bigger group. You can go back to Matthew 18 and read over that. But if there is a problem, if you have been wrong, go to that person. Now, I'm not saying that if like someone didn't hold the door open for you this morning, that you need to go confront them about that. This isn't about every little issue, right? Or if you just thought something bad about somebody, this is a disclaimer, okay? Let's say somebody walked in the church this morning and you looked at them and you thought, ooh, they don't look right this morning. Not that any of you would do that. You thought to yourself that they weren't matching or that their shoes didn't look good or whatever. You thought to yourself that I'm not telling you to go home and write an email or call them later today or to go to confront them one-on-one. You know, I just want to apologize for thinking that you didn't look very fashionable this morning. I'm not telling you to do that at all. When it's little stuff like that, that's what Paul, I believe, what he means when he says, bear with one another in love. I think that is the part where we can get over it, okay, when it's something little like that. But if it's something big, if it's something that's really affecting you, go to that person one-on-one and be honest. Be honest. Again, I know that's easier said than done and seems like something all of us should and are doing, but I think we need that reminder. Just be real. If you share a mutual love for Jesus Christ, you can be honest with each other. It's amazing to me when I'm about to enter into conflict or when I'm about to have a conversation I don't want to have, how much I worry and I get all nervous and I think that a person is going to hate me forever and not want anything to do with me. And I sit down and we have this simple conversation. It's amazing. It shouldn't be, but it amazes me every time when we walk out together and we didn't have a fist fight, the cops didn't have to get called, we didn't have to have a church split, that we actually were able to get along with each other despite this one difference that we had. You too might be amazed if you just go to one person and say, here's what happened. Many times they're not even going to be aware of it. And if they love you like you love them, which hopefully is the relationship that we have, you're going to seek resolution. And when you tell them that you have hurt me, again, not saying this is the horrible things that you've done wrong, but just look, here's what happened, and this really affected me, really hurt me. What can we do to fix it? That's part of seeking forgiveness. To be authentic, to be honest with yourself about what happened, how it hurt you, to confront the offender about what happened, explain how you've been hurt, and then finally, to choose to love that person in the midst of the pain. I'm not telling you to forget it. I'm not telling you to get over it. Many times, I believe it's a misinterpretation of Scripture that we have taught about the whole forgive and forget thing, because that's what God did. If you really go back and you read those passages about God forgetting sin, what you will find is that not that God forgot your sin, but that he remembered it no more, is usually what those passages say. Our God is not a God who has amnesia and just like has these blank portions in his memory just because we ask for forgiveness. No, our God is a God who knows what we've done is wrong, who knows what we did wrong, but when we ask forgiveness, he chooses not to remember. It's not that he forgives, it's that by an act of his own will, he looks at Jesus Christ and sees us through the lens of Jesus and chooses, even though he could if he wanted to, chooses not to remember what we've done against him. Now, I need to stop because I'm stealing stuff that I can use for another sermon, but you get the idea, right? Okay? Jesus doesn't just forget, he chooses not to remember. And in the same way, you and I aren't just going to forget, but what we can do with love in our hearts is to look at the person who has wronged us and not see them through the lens of that thing they did wrong. See them instead as our brother or sister in Christ. See them instead through the lens of the most recent thing that they've done right. Choose not to ignore the pain, but to, in spite of the pain, love them anyway. That's what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness does not mean ignoring the pain. It means openly enduring pain for the sake of the relationship. Imagine what this body, what we would be like if we operated with this level of forgiveness. If every time there was a conflict, we forgave in this spirit. Imagine being free from the pain, from the burden, from the grudge that you've been carrying around with yourself for years. Imagine laying that down. Those of you who are bearing a grudge, imagine for just a second the pain and the frustration and the agony and the broken relationship that that grudge has caused you. Imagine laying it down. Imagine that burden no longer being a part of your life. Imagine the first thing when you saw that person that wronged you, imagine the first thing that crossed your mind is, I hope they're doing well. I hope life is going well for them right now. I was once taught that that's the way you can truly know if you have forgiven someone. If when you see them, that's the first thing that crosses your mind. Not, I hope I'm doing better, or dadgummit, they look like they're doing well. Instead, I hope things are going well for them. Imagine being able to think that about your worst enemy. Imagine living in a world that saw us as the body of Christ less as judgmental and more as forgiving. Knowing us instead of what we're against, knowing us by what we've forgiven and the way that we forgive people. The Charleston shooting in South Carolina, and that situation, all of you are familiar with that, and all of you who are on social media or have seen the news, you probably are aware of the way that that church body showed forgiveness. I actually watched, or listened to at least, because I didn't actually get to see it, but listened to online the members of the victims' families that came while the shooter was, you know, off on some closed-circuit television somewhere in a different room so that he wouldn't be harmed, and they came to him and they began to offer forgiveness. And they said these things. If you go back and you listen, they say this really hurt. They're saying it through pain, through the, you know, the kind of tears that burn because they're so passionate. You could tell that they're saying it through that kind of pain. Yet at the same time, they offer forgiveness because they have been forgiven. Imagine us, the entire church body in the United States of America, being known for that kind of love instead of all of the things we are against. Imagine us being known in this community as a church and a body of Christ that forgives. Imagine instead of the divisions that often seem to define small towns going on around us, imagine instead of those things defining us, the world saw us and the non-Christians, the seekers in this community, because there certainly are some, looked at the churches and saw us gathering around church, beyond church lines, across church lines, gathering under different names for different reasons, but gatherings for the sole purpose that we both love, that we all love Jesus Christ, and working together as an entire body of Christ to make this community look more like the kingdom of heaven than the kingdom of the world. Imagine the kind of message that we would send if that's the kind of love and forgiveness that we exhibited. Imagine successfully exhibiting to the world that the only cure to the hurt of conflict is forgiveness. Because there are a lot of people in this world, some of you here this morning, that are dealing with that pain that conflict brings. Whether it's a friend, whether it's an ex, whether it's a parent, a family member that you've disowned or that has disowned you, many of you here this morning and many of the people around us daily are experiencing some deep conflict. And we, as the body of Christ, we as the representative of the one who showed the ultimate level of forgiveness in the world on the cross and Calvary, we can be the ones who show what forgiveness looks like, who show what compassion at heart, what bowels of mercy, that at our very core, we are about offering forgiveness and humility and patience and forgiving like Jesus forgave. Imagine showing that kind of forgiveness. Imagine forgiving yourself in that way. Imagine being forgiven in that way. I want to tell all of you this morning that if you are here and you're carrying some kind of burden, if you find yourself and you define yourself as a child of God, you have been forgiven. As a matter of fact, even if you don't define yourself in that way, you have been forgiven. You just haven't accepted that forgiveness into your life. If there is anybody here this morning who has never experienced that radical forgiveness that Jesus offers, I would love to show you what that looks like. I would love to tell you what it meant for my life, what it means for my life. And maybe you can be forgiven and seek a relationship with Jesus for the first time this morning. If you would like to do that, you can come down during our time of invitation here in just a moment, or you can find me after the service and we can talk about what that looks like in your life. And for those of you who do have a relationship with Jesus, maybe during this time of invitation, you can think about the way that he has forgiven you. You can thank him for the grace that you have received. Then you can allow this scripture to come to mind. We must forgive as we also have been forgiven. Is there a grudge you're carrying? Is there a conflict you can't get over? Is there something in your life, this division that you have with someone else, this thing that you can't seem to get past, that you can't seem to find forgiveness, that you need help with? Sometimes the only way to forgive is with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, if you are struggling with that, I want you to know that I'm here to pray with you. You can come down during our time of invitation. We can pray about it together. You can pray about it where you're at. The altar will be open during the time of invitation. Or again, you can find me after the service and we can talk about it in a more private setting and we can work through this thing called forgiveness. Imagine what it would be for that pain not to define you anymore. You can find forgiveness through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can. Because well-managed conflict through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit leads to resolution. And the only way to find the cure for the pain that conflict brings is to find forgiveness. During our time of invitation, let's think about that and remember that the altar is open. I'm here for whatever you may need. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you for your presence through the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would speak to us in this moment to show us how to forgive, how to be forgiven, how to seek forgiveness. God, we want to represent Christ well. And God, we want to love each other in the way that you have loved us. God, move in this body this morning towards that end. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.